Rio Town, how are you?
Great. Well, my name's Young, and I'm on staff here at RIV. And if it's your first time here at RIV, we've been in this series called Shuffle, and I have to emphasize Shuffle because I am always tempted to say RIV Summer Shuffle, and it sounds kind of like this dance, which I actually did make up a shuffle, so I'm not going to do it right now, but I'll teach you after, so come find me if you're interested in learning that. But we're in this series called Shuffle, where various speakers, pastors, and teachers have been able to come in and speak on whatever topic that they desire. And we've had some great teachers go over wonderful topics these past few weekends. And after praying and thinking about, you know, what could I share with you all, I landed on the topic of suffering, and specifically suffering well. And, you know, there's a lot to this topic of suffering, right? You know, questions that range from why we may have to go through some suffering to really hard questions like, you know, if God is so good, then why is there suffering in this world? And why doesn't he do anything about it, right? And the questions regarding us and suffering are many, and the answers, they demand nuanced, rigorous, and dense reasoning, right? And when we look at the scriptures, God's holy word, I think it can point us to many of these answers, such as giving us the origin of suffering or the reason for suffering and even God's response to suffering. And we see in the first book of the Bible in Genesis that when God created the world and created the universe and created the Garden of Eden, it was perfect and there was no suffering. But when sin entered the world through the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and eating it, it bore much suffering into this world. And sin is any nature, attitude, or action that does not reflect the perfect image of God. And so this world, which was once painless before sin entered the world, became painful, right? After sin's conception. And the cancerous effects of sin in this world are many, and one of them is the inevitable suffering that each and every single one of us will have to experience in life at one point. Because the reality of suffering is that it doesn't discriminate. It doesn't care about your race, your skin color, it doesn't care about how much money you make, your age, your position at work. Meaning everyone here may have gone through some form of suffering, or we're bound to go through a season of suffering, or maybe we're in it right now. Or maybe we know somebody that's in that season of suffering. But my hope for today is that at the end of our time here this morning, we can come to realize that though suffering does not discriminate, neither does the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. It is available for each and every single one of us. Meaning each and every single one of us can go boldly head to head with suffering and suffer well, knowing that we can overcome it with Jesus Christ and his gospel. So we all know that, you know, all of us have either gone through suffering or we will and in life, and this includes me too. For starters, my hairline started receding at the age of 21. And yeah, I think my hairline and my eyebrows had a disagreement, so they kind of parted ways. So I know suffering, and at the age of 25, I am very much bald. And during my senior year of high school, I actually won the mock award for best hair, and God, in his goodness, decided to take away my idol. And so I know suffering quite well. But in all seriousness, in June 6th of 2013, I was diagnosed with ALL, which is also known as acute lymphoblastic leukemia, and I began 6 months of chemotherapy, 8 sessions of chemotherapy, and easily, I can say that it was the darkest and hardest season of my life. And not only did I suffer through the cancer and the chemotherapy, but my family, my parents, and my friends, they suffered alongside with me. And I tell you this not because the focal point of this message is me sharing my testimony or whatnot, but I will use some moments during this season of my life as illustrations, and I just didn't want to catch you off guard. So hold on to that in your mind. And before we go into the word this morning, I want to open us up with a word of prayer, so let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for gathering us here this morning as a church family here at RIV. Lord, I don't know where many of us are at in our lives with suffering and how we're dealing with any suffering that we may have had or we're currently in. But Lord, would you equip us through your word and how to suffer well? Lord, if there's anybody who is going through a time of affliction and suffering in this room, Lord, would you alleviate that pain through the hope of the gospel? So Father, I pray that as we go into your word this morning, would you give us clarity in interpreting your word? With the Spirit, just allow us to just understand your word. So open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to take it in, Lord. So we thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning, feel free to flip, swipe, or tap your way to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. And you can follow along on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. And we'll go all the way down to 46. So this is what it says. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So if you're not familiar with what's going on here, Jesus, he takes his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and specifically in a garden, which is a location that they often frequented. And the timing of this prayer at Gethsemane occurs the day before Jesus gets betrayed, or before Jesus actually goes and gets crucified and betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas, and is then turned over to the Roman officials. And as Jesus prepares to pray, he gathers three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the last two are the sons of Zebedee, and he then goes to pray by himself. But as Jesus is on his way to pray, we see that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And these two words, sorrowful and troubled, describes the mental suffering that was beginning to develop in Jesus. And I want to pause here for a quick second because here we see an instance where Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, experiences suffering just like us. Because I think sometimes we may think that God is this person in the sky who doesn't relate and cannot relate to the suffering that we experience here on earth. But that is quite the opposite to the reality of Christ, that though he was 100% God, he was also 100% man, and in his humanity also suffered. And to paint a better picture of this sorrowful and troubled, these two words don't really quite paint an accurate picture of the original Greek word and the meaning and the weight that it holds. The word paralipos translates to this deep anguish and this grievousness that Christ began to feel. And I can imagine the feeling being close to, if not greater than, when the doctors tell you or your loved ones that they've been diagnosed with cancer. It's this feeling of your heart just sinking to the pit of your stomach, and it just stays there. It doesn't move. It's this weightiness. The weight of suffering that Christ is feeling at this point is very, very heavy, right? So out of this feeling, this is what Christ says in verse 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me." So the sorrowful suffering that Christ was mentally experiencing now comes out in verbal communication. And it's as if this internal suffering was being pent up so much that it had to be expressed vocally. And he not only expresses his sorrow, but he also gives a hint as to why he was experiencing and feeling this sorrow. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." He was anticipating and preparing for the death that was to come. And this death wasn't because he was sick or because of old age, but this death was because Christ, he came and he had to die on the cross for us to pay the debt for our sins. And he knew he was to be the sacrifice that had to be made to bridge the gap between us and God. And the second thing that he says to his disciples here is, "Remain here and watch with me." Excuse me. in the anticipation of his death and in the midst of suffering, I wonder if Jesus intentionally brought along his disciples, his friends with him. And I wonder if Christ, in his humanity, knew that he needed the support of his closest friends and disciples as he was going about to go through this time of mental and emotional suffering. Because if that's the case, then I think Jesus provides us the first way to suffer well. We can suffer well when we walk with others in the midst of our suffering. You know, when I was going through my chemotherapy, there were many people who came to visit me while I was in the hospital room that I was in. And they talked with me, they prayed with me, they cried with me. And in the midst of my suffering, they walked with me. And I was able to suffer well because the weight of my burdens, my suffering, were distributed amongst the people who walked alongside with me. And so after Christ expresses his grief to his disciples, we see him actually turn and express his grief to God, his Father. In verse 39, if you want to read along, it says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face. So he laid prostrate and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" So at this moment, we see a high point in Christ's suffering through this prayer. And I want to point out an observation of Jesus' initial reaction to prayer. So one of the first things that he does in suffering is pray. Though it's not explicitly commanded to us here, I think we can take a cue from Jesus and try to imitate him in a way where when suffering comes along to us, we turn to prayer. And so here Jesus is talking to God as his Father and pleading for the death that was to befall him to be halted. He's saying, "God, as your Son and as you being my Father, can you let this cup pass from me? Can you make sure this death doesn't come my way?" But Christ also at the end of his prayer says something remarkable. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And with these words, we see that Christ is willing to submit to the will of God and therefore possibly submit to the suffering that would come to him on the cross. And I want to take a quick pause here because I think it's important that we don't use this as advice for those that are going through suffering, even though it's true. Saying, "I think it's God's will for you to go through this suffering," isn't the best advice, right? Like, if I was in my hospital bed and somebody came and said, "Hey, young, you know, I think this cancer, it's God's will for you to go through the suffering," I'll be like, "Yeah, the door's right there." Or I would push that button to call for, like, the nurses to, you know, just escort this person out. It's not the best advice, though it is true. However, with these words in his prayer, Christ does teach us that we can pray honest prayers in the midst of our sufferings in order to suffer well. And the dichotomy in Jesus' prayer here is that, one, he delivers his request to God for the cup to pass, right? However, the second part is that he also understands that his request may not be granted. And when we pray during our suffering, we pray that God would uplift the source of suffering from our lives, and sometimes he does not, and sometimes he does. And in those prayers, we have the freedom in Christ to express our sadness, our anger, our doubts, our fears. It's okay to do that. I mean, go read the Psalms. You see King David over and over and over again. He brings up his laments and his pleas and his fears to God. And even Christ did that when he asked for the cup to pass. He asked that God would uplift the source of suffering from his life. And it's okay to pray for relief from our present afflictions and sufferings. But the harsh reality of life is that sometimes God doesn't answer in a way that we want, right? We see this get played out as Jesus prayed that God would take this cup away, and spoiler alert, he doesn't, and Christ does end up getting crucified on the cross for us. you know, there were multiple times when I would be receiving my inpatient chemotherapy, and I would be praying that the treatment would go well, and the next thing I know is I find myself in the ICU, the intensive care unit, where no one could visit me, none of my parents wouldn't be there, my friends couldn't come. I would maybe interact with a few nurses here and there, but that was it. I was alone in the ICU. And I wondered, you know, why, God? Like, why? What's the whole point in all of this suffering that I have to go through? And though God, and though God may not alleviate our present afflictions immediately, for the believer, we have a hope for our future, because we know that one day we will come face to face with King Jesus in heaven for eternity, where there is no suffering, all because God did not take away the cup from Jesus. And because of this, we have a hope for our future. You know, I don't want to take too much time on this part, but, you know, just I want to share the moments that led up to my diagnosis. You know, there's a lot of things going wrong with my body, which I didn't know what was happening, and it kind of sounds like puberty, but it wasn't puberty. It was obviously cancer, but anyway, so there was a lot of things happening with my body that I didn't know was going on, and I ended up going to the hospital to get, you know, several tests and blood tests and all these other tests, and I ended up going back to my parents' place to spend the night there. And at around 4 in the morning, there's this huge knock on our door, and everybody wakes up. And I look out the window, and there's, like, cop cars, there's, like, ambulances and fire trucks and all these lights. I'm like, oh, my gosh, somebody in my neighborhood got shot, or somebody broke into a house. Oh, my gosh, are they in my house? And then my dad opens the door, and, you know, there's three officers there, and they're like, hey, is Young Yi home? And I'm at the top of the staircase looking down. I'm like, I did not do anything wrong. Like, I swear, like, I'm thinking that, or, like, my best friend's in jail, and he called me to bail him out or something. And they're like, no, like, you're fine. Like, you know, your doctor called us, and he said that you need to go to the emergency room right away. And so I'm like, my doctor called. So I checked my phone. It was on silent. There's like four or five voicemails from like 1 a.m. to 4 a.m. And I listen to each one, and each one says, it's him saying, Young, you need to go to the emergency room right away because you could die at any second. I'm like, whoa, like 4 a.m., you don't hear that, you know? So I call him, and he's relieved that I called, and he tells me the same thing. I tell my parents. And we go to the ER together. They drive me. And I can say that that was probably the quietest car ride that I've ever been in. It was really tense. And I remember thinking, shoot, I can die any second. Like, what if I die in this car right now? That'll be terrible. Like, what about my parents? Are they going to be okay? What's going to happen to me after I die? And all of a sudden, I had this acute fear of death that just kind of sprung up. But by the grace of God, I was instantaneously reminded of the gospel and the hope that we have that, yeah, even after you die, there's this promise of eternity with God in heaven because of Jesus. And this fear just subsided. And it was because of Jesus that we have this hope. It's because of Jesus that I have this hope, and that you have this hope, and that you can have this hope. And in God's strange logic and his ways, his reasoning may be foreign to us. But as Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:28, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And from these words from Paul and from Jesus, we know that we can suffer well when we pray that God's will would be done in our lives, because we know that God's will is going to be ultimately good for those who love him. So after Jesus prays, he goes back to his disciples and he finds them sleeping. And when they're supposed to be awake and on guard, which, by the way, find people who will walk with you in the midst of suffering like Jesus did and his disciples. And not those who are going to fall asleep on you. but anyways, afterwards, Jesus then goes back to pray again. And in verse 42, this is what it says. It says, and again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. So this time around, Jesus' prayer seems to be a bit more concise, as if he's submitting a little bit more and more to the Father's will. And if you jump down to verse 46, we see that Christ actually submits to the beginning steps of his crucifixion, right? In verse 46, it says, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And if we aren't paying close attention here, this not only starts the beginning steps of his crucifixion, but marks another moment of Jesus' suffering, the betrayal and the abandonment carried out by some of the closest people to him. You know, at this moment, Judas betraying him, and later Peter, one of his disciples, would end up denying him 3 times. He was abandoned by his friends. And we're going to do some fast-forwarding here all the way to the end of Jesus' crucifixion, because during that moment in time, we see Jesus experience the worst suffering that anyone could ever experience here on earth. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and 46, this is what it says. "Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So at this point, Christ has gone through the ringer. You know, he's been beaten, he's been mocked, he's been spat on, he's been abandoned, and now he hangs on a cross. And yet, even though those are great deals of suffering that he went through, this is the pinnacle of Christ's suffering in his life. Why? Because the separation from God that he was experiencing due to the world's sin being placed on him while he was on that cross. And this separation was so great that in this verse, it is the only time in all of the gospel accounts that Jesus refers to God as God and not Father. There's this separation that he was experiencing from his Father. As you see, we, you and I, we could not come near to God because of our sin. It caused this natural separation between us and God. And however, since Christ took our sin to the cross, he felt that separation between him and God for the first time in all of eternity. It was a pain that was so great. It was a pain that we were to experience because of our sin. And Christ, he took that for us on the cross and was later buried in the grave with that sin and miraculously conquered the grave 3 days later, allowing us to draw near to God. And if we were to believe in that, we could draw near to God. You know, in his phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus sums up how all of us feel in times of suffering, right? It feels as if God has abandoned us for good. It feels as if he's just left us. You know, I didn't feel this when I was first diagnosed, when they told me initially, but more so I felt this in the midst of my chemotherapy. You know, there were some pretty dark days when I would think, well, you know, what the heck, God? You know, I'm here doing ministry work. I'm here trying to make sure your name is glorified, and this is how you're going to thank me? Like, what gives? How are you just going to leave me like that? And it's moments like that where it seems as if God has truly turned his back on us, or is even punishing us, right? However, the good news for us is that that is not the case for us, because we can know that God will never forsake us. Why? Because in Christ's greatest suffering, we find our greatest hope. Let me say that again, because that's the most important message that we will ever know in our lifetime, is that because in Christ's greatest suffering, we will find our greatest hope. And we can suffer well knowing that God will never forsake us. Because Christ took on the judgment of being forsaken by God for us, you and I can have hope and assurance that God will never forsake us, especially in times of suffering. So some closing thoughts for us this morning. The first is that suffering sucks, right? Suffering is a byproduct of sin that runs rampant in this world, right? And some of us today may be going through some serious seasons of suffering, or you may know somebody that is in a season of suffering. And my question is, what can we do to suffer well? And how can we encourage others to suffer well? And if you're going through suffering, I want us to know that we can invite people into our lives to come alongside us during those seasons. That's encouraged. You know, have people encourage you as you go through a time of suffering with word and the reading of the word and through prayer. Have people who you can simply talk to about what you're going through, as Christ did. You know, here at RIV, we have things called life groups, where it's literally a community of people that you do life with, where you can share your present sufferings, and where they can cover you with prayer and encourage you with the reading of the word. And on the flip side, if you know somebody that is going through a time of suffering, reach out to them. The second thing that we can do is we can communicate our current circumstances and afflictions to God through prayer and the reading of his word. As Christ prayed his fears to God, we have that same opportunity as well. You know, reading the word during our suffering, it can help bring clarity and comfort to our souls. And on the flip side, pray for people you know that are going through a time of suffering. You know, contrary to current beliefs, they say that, prayer is, well, why bother praying? It's such a waste. Prayer is the most active thing and one of the most active things that we can do as followers of Jesus. We believe that God hears our prayers. And the last thing that we can do when we're going through times of suffering is that we can preach the gospel to ourselves and others who are going through a season of suffering. You know, one person that comes to mind is Luke Granger. If you don't know who he is, he's this terrific young man of God here at RIV. And he was diagnosed with cancer about 2 years ago. And ever since the beginning of that diagnosis, he has clung and countlessly shared a verse that I want to read for you. It's from Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Preach that to yourselves. Because this glory that is to be revealed to us is the hope and promise of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And it is the hope that comes from knowing that Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, our shames and our sufferings, and was buried in the grave with that. And 3 days later, he rose victorious from the grave, conquering our sin, our shame, our suffering, Satan, and the eternal death that we deserved. And if we are to believe in that, we can be seated with God in heaven for eternity where there is no suffering. The hope and the glory that will be revealed to us, as Paul says, during that time will be so great that our sufferings right now will be so negligible that Paul says they aren't even worth comparing. That is our hope in Christ. And that is our best way to suffer well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for you and what you did on the cross for us, for taking our afflictions, our sins on that cross, Lord. May we find hope in the gospel message that though we may be going through times of suffering, or maybe we will go through a time of suffering in the future, Lord, may we cling onto the gospel as our hope to overcome and go through that time of suffering. Lord, may we turn to the word and prayer in those moments. And Lord, would you speak to us through your word, daily reminding us that you will never forsake us, especially in those times of suffering. Again, Lord, I pray that if there is anybody here that is going through a time of suffering, would you alleviate their afflictions? And would they glorify your name, not only after that, but Lord, would they glorify your name in the midst of their suffering? So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.